Okay. We didn't record that, so I had to give him a message for that. The title of our message today is Enabled by the Spirit of God. Enabled by the Spirit of God. Come with me, please, to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. This God whom we pray to, whom we respect and believe with our lives, says this. Paul says it to the Romans. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Now, I would have to say that that is probably the most precious thing that you and I have, would be that. Because without that, your life truncates at the end of this physical life. And we will talk a little bit about that today. We find in John 6, come with me there, please, to John 6. Chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens, makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. And this is interesting here, Jesus' words says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Have you ever thought about that? How can a word be spirit? And yet we find that God's Bible is called the living word. There is a connection there between the words of God and the Holy Spirit. We all recognize life is about the plan of God and creating an eternal family. We also recognize that God manages history, and with it, he manages our mortality into more immortality. Do you recognize that? He's managing your mortality, your body, your physical life into immortality. For we are temporary. But the question I ask is, how is he doing this? How is he doing this? It's a large concept to contemplate. Stop and think for a moment. Are you being managed into immortality? Are you being managed into immortality? Do you recognize it? John 4, come with me please there, a couple pages back. John 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Can you picture it? He's tired. Somebody wants a drink, and he's sitting there by the well. Seems harmless enough. It was about the sixth hour, about noon, and there comes a Samaritan woman to draw water, and Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Then says the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She's not even concerned about his request. She's more concerned about, why are you talking to me? Verse 10, and Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Now, there's all kinds of water out there today that's purified, et cetera, et cetera. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about some kind of sustenance that's going to create something that, at this point, this Samaritan woman knows nothing of. So the woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and from where, then, have you that living water? If you're not going to be able to get down to the water here, she's still thinking it's the water at the bottom of the well. Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well itself, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Managed from mortality to immortality. You see, for us, it's all about escaping the world's values in pursuit of tomorrow's world, as we've heard that term before, or beyond today. But it's real easy to get wrapped up in your life. It's real easy to get wrapped up in rearing children and getting educations and becoming a career person and becoming a parent, grandparent, and on it goes. Later than that, probably a retiree. But all along the way, one thing that never stops is the pressure of the world. It never stops. 1 John 5. Come with me there, please. First John 5. Verse 19. Yet we are told by the last living apostle, John, who tells us a lot about this condition that we'll deal with, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. There's a concept for you. The whole world lies in wickedness. Turn back to 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, everything, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but instead is of the world. And in the midst of this worldly environment, God is managing mortality into immortality. John 4, 1 John 4. Verse 4, he tells us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, living water, the Holy Spirit, God's presence, his essence, than he that is in the world. They are of the world, he says, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. Are you of God? Is this what predominates your thinking? Is this something you never let go of? Because that's the way it should be. Verse 6. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. And he that is not of God hears not us. So have you turned off already yet? Are you of God or you're not of God? Are you in tune or are you not in tune? Because hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. 1 John 3. Turn back there with me, please. It's our last living disciple here, Apostle John. He has a lot to say about this. 1 John 3, verse 1. He says, behold, take note, watch, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, who even knows we exist? Because the world knows us not, because it knew him not. God is managing, through his very essence, his spirit, mortality into immortality. And just what does the Spirit do for us? How does it work? Is it like some just, you know, wand and you wave it and all of a sudden you start going like a robot in the right direction? Because I fear sometimes people think that way. How does it really work? It enables us in so many ways. Romans 8, come with me there, please. Romans 8. Now, if I told you that I can give you something that will make you live forever, and I'm going to hand it to you, I would hope that every one of you would be lined up here. That's what God says. That's what he says about his Holy Spirit. You need that to be quickened. You need that to become immortal. And this weekend celebrates that. It reminds us of that. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. You might say, yes, I'm in the family of God. Well, then you better have the Spirit of God. And however you need to go about to get it, you should. Galatians 5, come with me there, please. Galatians 5, come with me there, verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I'm present with you, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, until Christ be formed in you, the beginning of this transition period when he's transforming in you, I desire to be present with you, and change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, why am I reading the scripture? Because I'm in chapter 4. Verse 18 of chapter 5. Let's try it again. But if you be led of the Spirit, here we are. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. That doesn't mean that you become lawless. It means that you are not under the penalty of the law. Now, the works of the flesh, because you're led by the Spirit, and the Spirit will not lead you in that direction where the law is going to have to take place in your life, and the penalty, therefore, would ensue. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and it goes through these many. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, you never receive one of these in totality. It's not like you go and you buy a can of beans, and now you have a can of beans. You don't go buy a can of long-suffering, and now you have long-suffering, and you're fulfilled, and you never need to go back because you have it all. It doesn't work that way. All of these qualities of the Spirit are gently enabled by the Spirit of God and work their way osmotically into your soul and into your spirit, and you become more filled with them. As verse 25 says, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And as we start to be this way, we act this way. But the key here is we are led by the Spirit of God. That's the key. We're led by it. And we'll talk a little bit how. John 14, come with me there, please. Jesus Christ says here in verse 26 of chapter 14, but the Comforter, an interesting term to call it that, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So it comes from the Father in Jesus' name. It gender-wise, it's a neuter pronoun. It shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So it teaches you. So sometimes you'll walk down the street and you might say to yourself, you know, I think I need to become more, fill it in, humble. You know, that was proud of me. So I have a question. Do you think that came from you? Do you? You think it came from you, or just all of a sudden your goodness spouted it off? It just bubbled up? Or do you think it came from the only place we get goodness? Because the Bible tells you there is none good. No, not none. Any. Zero. And all goodness comes from the Creator. So when you have this goodness thought, where do you think it comes from? Do you think you originated it? I think not. I think it comes from the Spirit of God. I think it works inside of you and enables you to see yourself as God sees you. And you either avoid it, ignore it, or you follow it. Those are your choices. John 14:26 says that when he sends it, It shall bring all things to your remembrance, and it shall teach you all things. Do you think all of a sudden it's going to be a bird on your shoulder, and you're going to hear it say, "Yo, I'm talking to you. This is what you need to listen to." Do you think it works that way? It does not. It does not. John 15, verse 27. We'll start with 26. John 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth," it's not sometimes true, it is the Spirit of truth. And if you want to know more about it, you study the living word, where the words are spirit and they are life, and then you imbibe of it, and it becomes part of you, and then it's a dictionary inside of you, so to speak, that now the Holy Spirit has some working lingo for you. So that's why we're told to study these words. "So when this Comforter has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, clear enough it comes from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall teach you of me, so that you will know who I am, what I am, how I act, what I should do, what you should do like I do, so we can become one and abide together." And then, 27, verse 27, "You also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." It's a type of way of reciprocating and continuing on the ways of God from generation to generation, which I'll talk more about that later as well. Romans 8, come with me there, please. Verse 11, once again. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, the Father, shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." And if you go back one verse to verse 10, it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." No, it's not dead. It's living, this physical flesh, but that physical flesh has surrendered to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit is life, which it says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the mortality is starting to take on an immortal quality in the world that's trying its best to steal you away from God. And we know who the prince of this world is. That is what we're dealing with every day. It's in our attitudes, it's in what we see, it's what we read, it's what we hear. It's everywhere trying to do that to you. John 14, come, let's go back there again. John 14, verse 16. We'll back it up one more scripture, verse 15. "Is it any wonder why Jesus Christ says here, 'If you love me, keep my commandments'?" It seems like a scripture you just want to remember, like a rote scripture of memory. But when you tie it to what we're talking about, he's saying if you love him and you want to abide with him and you want to be with him, you want to be like him, you're going to do what he says you should do. Seems easy, right? Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Because he knows you need the comforter. You need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. "And even the Spirit of truth," verse 17, "whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you, oh you, yes you, know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." The very essence of God inside of you. And he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you shaking and alone. I will leave you with comfort. The Comforter will come, and I will come to you." For he tells us these things of the Spirit. It will teach us, abide in us, dwell with us, quicken us later, make us alive, comfort us. John 16, Once again, let's go back there. Verse 8. John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. He will convict the world of sin. Can't you just see it when the Spirit's in you and it says, this is wrong? Where'd you learn that from? Where'd that come from in your vocabulary? Because it's coming back to your mind. And of righteousness, he will convict the world of righteousness. So then you say, this is right and this is wrong. And of judgment. And I will pick the one that is right over wrong because I'm making the correct assessment. That's the way the Spirit works. And it works within you so that you can discern right from wrong. It's a great thing. Verse 9, of sin, they believe not on me. Of righteousness, is convicted of righteousness because I go to my Father, and it stems from the Father, not you. Oh, what a good thought I had. It's easy to take credit for all of that. Very easy to do that. But it leads to a place you don't want to be. It's usually pride or self-righteousness. That starts it out. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So he knows the difference in who the judge or the prince of the power of the air, the king of this world is Satan. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And I wonder what that is. I wonder what that is. Because he kind of plucks you out and puts you on a boat in the middle of a storm, I think, the way I'm understanding this. However, when he, the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it shall show you things to come. It shall glorify me, for it shall receive of me, and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. So it comes from the Father, and Jesus Christ is managing it within us through the Holy Spirit, the very essence of God. And we do not believe this Trinity idea. For this very reason, we don't give the Holy Spirit a personage. It's the essence of God. And when he says, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased, the Trinity would make it seem schizophrenic acceptable. It would. And the same thing with the Holy Spirit. There's God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the essence that they share called the Spirit. And not only do they share it between them, they share it with us. And it is necessary for us to have it in order to receive eternal life. There's no shortcut. Romans 8, come with me there, please. Verse 26. I so appreciate the scripture. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Because the one thing I am absolutely certain of is that we have infirmities. Bob is sure that Bob has infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever been frustrated and not even sure how to get out of it? It's like being in a marshmallow. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You can't even put it into words why you feel this way. What a priceless gift. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints, for us, according to the will of God. So he's going to take you and he's going to start nudging you in a direction where you don't feel like you're in a marshmallow anymore. Now you're going towards a direction where that peace and comfort starts to abide with you in the direction towards God. Right within inside of you as a human being, no matter where you are in your life or what problem you have. Usually the problem, frankly, is us. We stand starkly in the middle of the problem, and we don't even know we're the problem, and we're not listening. We're usually not listening to the Spirit of God. And you might say, well, how do you mean that? Well, I have a story, which I think is, I gave it its title because it was just part of a big, long dissertation I was reading. So the story is called, Can You Hear Me Now? There's a story told of an old man and his grandson who were walking down a busy business street in a downtown district. I could see me doing this with the Levi or one of the little boys. And as they walked along, the grandfather suddenly stopped, turned his head slightly, and tweaked his ear. And after a moment, he said to his grandson, "Follow me." They slowly moved from where they were standing to a small planter box next to a sidewalk cafe. The planter was filled with various seasonal plants. But as the old man gently pushed back the flowers, behind them revealed a small bird's nest. It was filled with baby chicks, their chirping almost indistinguishable from the din of lunchtime dinners and people on the sidewalk. You could just see the bustling, and goes over there and looks in there, and then you see the little boy go over and look in there and just go, oh, and he sees the birds. No one seemed to pay any attention to the old man, his grandson, or the little nest. Nobody even cared what they were looking at, but the grandson was amazed. After watching for a few minutes, then moving away, the little boy looked up at his grandfather, "Grandpa, how did you hear the birds? There's so much noise, so much happening. How could you hear?" Without saying a word, the old man took several coins from his pocket and tossed them on the ground. With the tinkling of the coins on the sidewalk, it seemed everything came to a stop. People turned around. Diners stopped eating to look their way. Several almost seemingly to want to reach down and pick up the dropped coins. Then as quickly as it happened, everything went back to the way it was. That's when the old man spoke. He said, "It's all in what you're listening for, my child. It's all in what you're listening for." Sometimes I think we are much like the crowd walking down the street. We fail to hear the most important things in life. We filled our lives with so much noise that it's difficult to hear anything else. And when we do hear, we often mistake what we are hearing for what we want to hear instead of what we should hear. That characterizes the Spirit of God the best I could find in any story. That's the way it works. And if your life isn't quieted down enough where you can hear what it's doing inside of you and how it's working with you, then you are just too noisy. You're too busy. You're too something other than paying attention. The Spirit of God is a wonderful tool that enables us in so very many ways. But we have to be listening to take its lead. And I might want to add here, the Holy Spirit is not like an angel. That's not what it's like. If you look in Hebrews 1, sometimes people characterize the two the same. Well, if they were, then why would you need the Holy Spirit, right? They're not the same. And a whole other sermon could be dedicated to angels for sure. But Hebrews 1, verse 13, you can start to see some of the clear distinctions which God makes himself. Verse 13, "But to which of the angels has he said at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools'? Are they not all ministering spirits, serving us, sent forth to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation, us," as opposed to becoming an heir of salvation? They are serving the heirs of salvation. Big difference. Are you the heir or the servant to the heir? The angels are the servants to the heir. Luke 15:10, come with me there. There's also one more allusion in the scriptures to that, so we'll go there as well, just briefly. It's kind of a sidelight tour here. Luke 15, verse 10. "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." It's not in you. There's a big difference. And like I said, that's subject for another story. So last night when I was sleeping, first of all, last evening, my mother and father-in-law celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary, and we had a family dinner at our house. We were trying to count them, but somewhere between 35 and 40 people. And it was busy. It was fun. And we had every age group, from babies that were just a couple months old to almost 90. And we had a little bit of everything all the way through. But then when I went to sleep, I knew I had the message today. And I got up at 4 o'clock. This happens often with me. I got up at 4 o'clock. But not only did I get up, I got up with these three thoughts in my mind where I went and wrote them down. And what I'm going to share with you, I wrote down in about 4 minutes or five, as fast as I can type it. Okay. In fact, I wrote it real quick, and then I typed it. It went like this. Our personal perspective and our difficulty seeing clearly sometimes goes like this. We think in our mind, mine, mine, mine. We have jobs, responsibilities, we take them seriously, but we don't even realize they're temporary. We have a certain amount of wealth or goods, and we treat them as our own, mine, mine, mine. But we don't even realize they're temporary. We have families with parents, brothers, sisters, children, grandchildren. Hard one. But they're temporary. Point two. Our goal and responsibility is to acquire and follow God's Holy Spirit as it enables us. It's our lifetime goal. Have you ever sat and thought to yourself, are you that crystal clear that it is your lifetime goal to acquire and live by the Spirit? We might say to ourselves, I need to be more kind or giving. So we reason, I have worked for what I've worked for. They haven't even tried. Why should I give them anything? We say, I need to be more kind or giving, and then we reason again. He or she is a nasty person. I don't want any part of them. Why should I give to them? See how we talk ourselves out of it? Or we reason, I don't want to give this away. Well, maybe I will. It's extra. I don't really need it. Is it really a gift then? It's just taking up space. Or then we'll say to ourselves, okay, I'll give them $500. I'm good for a while now. I gave them money. I'm okay. I've done my duty. I don't have to worry about being kind or, you know, giving anymore. Or we'll reason, why should I be nice to them? They're never nice to me. Am I going to be kind to you? You're not nice to me. They're always scowl on their face. Or we'll simply say, I'll never forgive them. I can't forgive them. You know what they did to me? I can't forgive them. The Spirit prompts you to say and says inside of you, I need to be more kind or giving. And these are our responses. Or the last one, I will give it to him or her. I don't really know them well, but that way it's done. So we'll treat somebody outside the body of Christ better than inside the body of Christ. Have you ever done that? I know I have. But instead we find the scripture tells you to love your enemies, to forgive 70 times 7, to give wholeheartedly, to allow God to fight your battles. And these are the responses from the Holy Spirit prompting you to say, I need to be more kind or giving. Do you see yourself in any of these? Because I see myself in all of them. And this is how the Holy Spirit works. And the third point that came across. This is literally 5 minutes, people. I'm not kidding. The last one was pretty interesting. It said, Bob, you need to pass the baton to others about the kingdom of God as much as you can. And I sat there and just thought for a second. And that's what went through my head. I wrote it down as fast as I could. And then I thought to myself, what brought that to my head? And then I realized what it was. And it was like reading Chronicles genealogy. It goes like this. Jack and Kathy have four children, two boys and two girls. And then, of course, the girls are married to two women. So Jack, from the paternal leadership side, there's Dale, Mike, Bob, and Jonathan. And then Dale has Sam, Scott, and Stephen. I know all these, but I have to read it because it's so quick. To Mike, there's Joel, David, Bill, and Wesley. To Bob, there's Ryan, Stephen, and Kyle now. To Jonathan, there's Eric and Brian. Okay, so it's Jack's sons, Jack's sons and son-in-law's boys, who now are having boys. In our family, we will have 10 boys under 5 years old within the next 6 months, which would be Jack's great-grandchildren. But we don't want to be ignoring the maternal side. So then we have Kathy has Twyla, Sandy, Nancy, and Jan. And then Twyla has Melanie, Amber, and Stephanie. Sandy has Caitlin. Nancy has Melissa and Susan. Jan has Julie, etc. And then they have kids. So the women have a responsibility, first of all, to keep us men on track. And a lot of times they don't get the credit for it. And it's true. If you really want to be honest with yourself, that's true. They don't get the credit for it. But when it comes right down to it, all of us, all the men and all the women and all this genealogy is not worth very much if you can't find the thread of God and His Holy Spirit somewhere in there. It has to be passed on. And when I was writing all this down, I realized that it's our job to pass the baton. Now, some people don't have that much of an extensive family. Do you think that means that you are off the hook? That you can still communicate in some way, some place, some shape or form to young person, etc., what the ways of God are, the kingdom that's coming? Because it is coming. You are not going to stop that. God said it's coming. It's coming. The Holy Spirit will make sure that it comes. He said, I do not send out my spirit, and it comes back to me empty. And I believe that. So another question comes to mind then. Why would a person in this great big genealogy here, as I'm going through it, why would a person not decide to receive the Holy Spirit, the best gift ever? Because sometimes I hear discussions, people say, I'm not ready to get baptized, and I'm not forcing anybody to get baptized because I really don't care if you get baptized. I do care if I get baptized because our family structure disappears when we die. Everything you own, poof, gone, you know. And then you're in front of God, and then you have a lot to answer for. When you get there, you want to have that Holy Spirit. This whole book is about the Holy Spirit and the way God redeems immortality from mortality. The story of Pentecost. Genesis 2, come with me there, please. That was the end of my little sidetrack there from last night. Hopefully tonight I'll sleep better. Genesis 2. Verse 8, as we know, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, which is a marvel when you think about creating all that we see, plants, etc., and good for food. Also the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. So it was okay for them to take or imbibe of that tree that was in the midst of the garden, but you couldn't, the tree of life, but you couldn't take from the other one. Chapter 3. Verse 1, as the story goes, now the serpent was more subtle, Satan represented here, more subtle, tricky than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said of the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it. If you do, you shall surely die. And the serpent said to the woman, just like you hear today when you're out in your worldly travels. And the serpent says, you shall not surely die. Why would you not want the Holy Spirit? For God does know that in the day you shall eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, you shall be as the gods, not knowing or knowing God good and evil. Then we go from verse 5 to verse 22. Without reading every scripture in between. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, because they took of that tree they weren't supposed to. lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And what exactly do you take and eat and live forever? What water do you drink? And how do you do this? How do you live forever? Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. He drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. So we know, as we come out of Passover season, we know that Jesus Christ died for us. We know that his sacrifice was to cover our weaknesses, and etc. But one critical, important part of this was when he left, which was critical after he sacrificed himself, was to bring back the availability of the tree of life. John 16, come with me there, please. John 16. A lot of people want to eat good. They want to stay, you know, shapely, etc., etc. Are we as concerned about eating from this tree? Are we as concerned imbibing from this? And this is why we find Jesus Christ saying in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's advisable for you and for me, that he go away. For if he doesn't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Availability for eternal life now comes. Quite special. Now, perhaps you have seen this before. I don't know. I know I've never covered it from up here. But come with me, please, to Hebrews 6. Take my seventh inning stretch and have some water. Baseball season's on. Rays lost last night to the Mariners 12-4, in case you care. Maybe it'll be better today, later on. Who knows? We'll find out. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the teachings or doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, to maturity. Okay? And you're springing into this condition of perfection or going in that direction because you're taking these other things for granted in order to go that direction. So you need to have them laid down in your life first before you start to go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, basically representative of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Getting the sin out, the repentance, and the faith in Christ. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, the availability of the Holy Spirit. The second season, and look what's here, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, the third season. Right there in the doctrines listed in Hebrews 6. You can't get going on to perfection unless you have the Holy Spirit. That's the point. No one can make you make that decision. It is an agreement between you and God. Acts 2, come with me there, please. Don't you love these commercials that when you hear them and they have to finish them up and put all the legal verbiage in there, it goes, blah, 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 blah. Well, I'm trying to finish in 10 minutes. And I'll try not to do that. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. Okay, now granted, Jesus Christ had died, resurrected, and had spent 40 days with them and had gone back up into the sky or the heavens. That's what you find in Acts 1. And they say, why are you looking up? Because same Jesus that left is going to come back in the same manner. Sidelight, it was all the Olivet or Garden of Olive, the Olive Mount of Olives, that he left from and comes back to in Zechariah 14. That's the continuation of where he left. Holy Spirit's now here. Then he's going to come back to Acts 1, where he left from. Okay, if you don't realize that, that's what's happening here. Okay, so we're in this pregnant pause between him leaving and coming back, called the age of Pentecost. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And I appreciate Mr. Mooneyham covering these particular qualities of the Spirit and the analogies that go with the fire and the wind and all of that and the water. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, I'm sure this is kind of a scary situation here. And then you find in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Because you see, now as you start to have this occur, they're hearing in their own tongue. Look in verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And a lot of times people say we're speaking in tongues. Okay? When you hear people speaking in tongues, it sounds like gibberish. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. Okay? But right here in this scripture, you can clearly see that it was heard in the language of the person. It wasn't spoken in all the gibberish and then made out. It was spoken in the regular language that they were speaking, and then the people heard as if it was interpreted in the language that they understood. It is the reverse of the Tower of Babel. That's what happens here. So this occurs when they're receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. So Peter stands up with the 11, lifting up his voice, and says to them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you, and hearken to my words. Listen to what I have to say to you. This is the fella that was afraid to say who he was, and the cock crowed three times when he was afraid to speak up. This is the guy now speaking up, because now there's a different thing going on here. The Spirit has made him a different kind of person and is now working within him to fulfill the purposes of God. So that's why I want to point out verse 14, but let's go to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, for certain, that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, as both Lord and Christ. And see, when all these people are standing around here, few of them be disciples, there was a big crowd, and they're hearing that, oh, we just crucified the Son of God. Now, I know we would feel the same way. We'd be like, uh-oh, we made a big mistake here, okay? And that's the feeling. So verse 37, and I can say that pretty strongly, because now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do now? What are we going to do? This is what we did. This was a mistake. We should have never done that. I'm not used to you sitting over there, Kurt. You usually sit over there. And then Peter said to them in verse 38, repent. This is what you should do. Repent, change, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why wouldn't you want to do that, brethren? Why would you want to walk away from that calling in any way, shape, or form? And it doesn't mean just to this church. I do not pound on that podium. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. You are baptized into the body of Christ. Why would you walk away from it? Why would you not do this? And listen to this in verse 39. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Like I was telling you before, that genealogical thing that I was talking about, it's for those people. It's for us that it's referring to right here in the scriptures. He put it here. He could have easily left that scripture out. And then you would have said what? Well, that was okay for them. It's not for me. That was just for them. But he didn't do that because he wants you to know and be assured that it's available to you and to me. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 10, please. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says here to the Corinthians, and remember, this is an extremely paganistic society with the Temple of Diana, etc., and he's trying to turn them about as Gentiles to see other things. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They continue, this whole scripture continues to talk about the three seasons of God with their holy days, leaving Egypt as a symbol of Satan as the Egypt king, coming out of there with unleavened bread, leaving the sin behind, crossing through. They didn't have to cross through the water. When you think about it, God didn't have to lead them that way. They could have gone around the water. It was for some reason. There was some symbolism here about the baptism process. Getting to the other side and getting the law, they could have got the law on the other side. This process was a process that was designed by God from the foundation of the world. And it's been driven home so that now we, when we look backwards, when it's all assembled, we can see the picture. How lucky we are. So we have to quiet our lives enough where we can hear those little birds chirping. We need to make the decision to be followers of God where Jesus Christ is our Lord. And if we're not doing it and we haven't done it for a while and we've been baptized for a while, we need to renew that. We need to have a discussion with God about that. Because it is certain, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." To get that eternal life flowing through us, we've been made to do that. Romans 12, come with me there, please. This is my favorite chapter. It's the try to live up to this Bob chapter. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. It's so, there's so much in this chapter. Romans 12, verse 5. He repeats, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one to another, serves one another." We can't give ourselves excuses when we hear things and little twinges in our conscience that the Holy Spirit's prompting you to turn away and ignore. We can't do that to ourselves or we won't go in the way God wants us to go. Romans 8, come with me there, a couple pages back. We'll start in 14, even though we read that earlier. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons, daughters of God." Being led by the Spirit of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? I cannot say it in any other clear way than that. Are you led by the Spirit of God? "For you have not received the spirit of bondage against the fear." It's not a matter of you're being orchestrated like robots, like soldiers. You shall do this. That was my German there, John, for Rosie. She will like that. "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." He's our dad now, and we have a relationship with him like that. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of him, of God. And not only if we are children, we're heirs. We receive what he's giving us, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, which you're doing now in the world where we are. You can't just shun it and say, oh, well, it's good. It's not. It's not all good. Even when it's good, it's not all good. It's not the way it works. I wish to tell you it is that way. Verse 18, "For I reckon," here's the Southern Paul, "for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the anxious longing, this expectation, of the creation itself is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, is waiting for us to come up from the grave in the first resurrection as sons and daughters of God. Immortality brought from mortality. Now, the last time I was here, I think I gave the message on the upper room. I hope I did, because that was in my notes. I want to remind you that there were three questions that Jesus Christ answered in the upper room at the Last Supper. The first was, he wanted to know whether the disciples knew what loving service was. Do you know what loving service is? It is required that there be no strife to have loving service. Because with strife, it creates a lot of disconsonance where you can't serve the other person in humility and love. Jesus Christ was very concerned about that when he was going through the foot washing. The second question was, he wanted to know how troubled they were. How troubled are you and me? He said, don't be. He says, believe in the Father and trust in me. I told you that I'm going to go. I'm coming back. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe it, because I don't lie. The Father works in me. I'm sending you the Comforter. It will help you. We'll make it together. Abide in me. The third point, vineyard basics. I am the vine, he says. We are the branches. And the Father is the vine dresser. What sustains us is his Holy Spirit. You notice in there, it doesn't give the Holy Spirit Trinitarians. I have a big problem with the Trinitarian discussion because I was raised as a Catholic and I always had a confusion in my mind because of it. And it's a requirement in a lot of Christian communities to say you're Trinitarian. And when I ask them, how can it be that Jesus Christ, when he's on the cross, says, you know, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Is he talking to himself? I have a problem with that. I have a problem when they say things like, Jesus Christ talking to himself. I have a problem with that. And I've always had a problem with that. It's because he wasn't talking to himself. In Vineyard Basics, it's quite clear. He's the vine, we are the branches, the Father is the vine dresser. And he tells us that he requires our participation. And in John 15, he tells us, you haven't chosen me, I have chosen you. When I have chosen you, I have put you on the vine. And you're supposed to be attached to me. And when you're attached to me and you had a little twinge in your mind that says you should be more kind, it would be really good if you don't ignore that. It would be really good if you just simply become more kind and good. Because if not, the vine dresser, the Father, will come along and clip it. And when he clips it, it hurts. And then guess what happens a little while later? It comes back and says again, are you going to be kind and good? Well, maybe you learned what you were supposed to learn in the growing process when you were clipped by Vineyard Basics to become like that. The requirement is the Holy Spirit. It is the water that goes through the vine. My point in bringing these three questions up from Jesus Christ was this. Is he knew that we need the Holy Spirit to do that. We couldn't do it on our own. He knew that with the disciples when he was telling the disciples that, with the expectation that once they have the Holy Spirit, it would be an enabler to them and they would be able to do that. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The Father is the vine dresser. We cannot be separate from the vine. Cannot do it. We must abide in the vine. Our closing scripture, 1 Peter. Come with me there, please. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. Elect, chosen. He chose us. We didn't choose him. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctified, set apart of the Spirit to obedience, not marshaled soldiers, but listening to the Spirit and becoming like God, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, what we need when we fail. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Unmerited pardon be to us. What else do you have to worry about? You try. You give yourself over to God the Father and Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to work within you, and he will make up for all of your shortcomings, and then you will have peace. It doesn't get any better than this. It never gets better than this, ever. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, which is according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without that resurrection, there is no hope. To an inheritance incorruptible, corruptible becoming incorruptible, mortal becoming immortal, and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved, special, set apart in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God, his Holy Spirit, through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, today.